Wow. Well, there's the hat trick. You know, forgive me, I am going to speak in football terms throughout this message. Not rugby, just soccer, football terms. But yeah, there was the hat trick. All my life you have been faithful. And you know, that's the toughest one, because sometimes when you're going through stuff, you wonder, where is his faithfulness in a time such as this? But I can assure you, it's there. And I'm sure you can assure me that it's there. It may be a tough time. There may be difficult circumstances. But it's usually when you've come through it, and you've come through it, that you recognize that he was with you. And we didn't sing the song, but it would be appropriate that there's another in the fire. And that's...
That was last.
That was what was on the list. There you go. There you go. So, you know, what an amazing God we have. And then Paul got up, and Paul shared from Isaiah. And it was a great scripture. It was a great scripture that spoke about, therefore with joy shall you draw water. And it prompted me, something in me to go, I remember, I think it was Derek Prince said, that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to see what it's there for. And so I had a quick look, and just to compliment Paul's word, which is such a good, in Isaiah 12, and if you start at verse 1, it says, and in that day thou shalt say, I'm reading from King James, obviously, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, which is all in caps, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And therefore, because of all that, therefore with joy shall I draw water. So because of what God is and what he's doing, therefore with joy we'll draw water. And it was a great word. I was also encouraged by Libby, which is a bit disconcerting, because the message that I have seems to be falling into an agreement with the women who are attending the Baptist church for their event, which is quite unusual, that not only because it's not a Baptist event, but because I'm in an agreement with a whole heap of women, which is usually not the case. If I can get into agreement with one, which is Mags, my life would be so much better and so much easier. But as Bill said, I need to learn to submit. And the other scripture that Stuart used was, love your wives. But then it adds, as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. I'm not quite there. It's taken, nearly 20 years. And I think I'm just about ready to surrender, I think. The white flag's going up. For those of you who don't know me, I used to play football. I was 20 years as a footballer, a semi-professional. And it was the love of my life. And I didn't know it was the love of my life because I was so wrapped up in it. But when I eventually did get saved, it became very clear that needed to go, because that was just a huge chunk of my life. But one of the things that I discovered when I played football was that there are different levels. There are different levels of football when you start off playing football, and you play in various leagues and you get promotions. And eventually, you know, if you work hard and you have some degree of ability, you can go all the way to the top of where you should be at. You'll find your plateau. And I found that. I thank God I didn't make it any higher, because I became ensnared in the after football scene, and which is very enjoyable. But I look back and reflect and think I would have been a disaster, an absolute disaster. But the football itself was fantastic, and it gave me great joy and great pleasure. But what I did discover was that the higher up you go, one of the greatest things that you're taught, believe it or not, among all the coaching that you go through, And you go through your drills, and you may have your free kicks, and you practice your set pieces, and you'll get your stamina and your fitness levels all up, and you'll practice penalties, and so you become confident in your ability. And it's a lot easier if you've got natural ability, but you do need those who are the workhorses in your team. But one of the greatest skills that you're taught, and believe me, the higher up you go, is communication, which you wouldn't think. But how you communicate on a football pitch is extremely important. It's non-stop. The higher you go up, you never stop talking. You'll be encouraged. Encouraged is probably the wrong word from some football managers, but you'll get roared at from football. But if you make a pass without an instruction, you haven't done it right. Your education needs to be improved. You need to get it into your head that every pass you make comes with an instruction. Take it, hold it, turn, knock at the stairer. It's continual communication. And I wanted to try and tie that in with what God was speaking with me to where we are as a church and as a body in Glenaris, where we're being brought up, we're being equipped. We have, as John has often mentioned, all these superb ministry coming to visit Glenaris or listening to their teaching tapes and at their Bible schools. So we are without excuse to say that if we continue to progress, we'll move in to a realm as Christians, as Christ-like, at a level that we've never been at before. You see, if I wanted to stay in some of the divisions where I started off in, it's quite easy. You kick a ball about, someone may score, you may cheer, you may do all that. But the higher up you go, there's an expectation of things that you need to do, and you need to do well, and you need to do better. You see them now in England, and I guarantee you that all their pre-season fitness training is all done, and now all they really do is short sprints. And everything they do has a ball attached. The ball is second nature to them. Their control is top class. Everything else is, you know, because they work continuously at this thing. Apply the same principle as believers. Apply that principle if you want to go and sit in the pew and warm the pew and hear a nice message from a minister. You'll get that. And you'll go home and you'll think, what a good word. You'll cook Sunday dinner. You'll have your tea that night, you'll go to bed, and that's it until next Sunday when you come again. But our church and Glenaris and Christ is saying, but I have so much more for you. I really do. I have so much more. Like, remember, it's just 2 years ago that there was a Bible school opened in Dumfries. You know, this was all part of God's plan to say, what I'm trying to do in this region and in this area is to bring you up to a different level. If you want to partake of it. If you don't, that's fine. Salvation experience, in you go, it'll be fine. But it's like the time that the man said to me, well, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, I hadn't a clue what that was. I says, what is it? And do you know what his introduction was? Well, it's a free gift from God. Now, that wins every time for me. I don't know about you, but someone wants to give you a free gift and then tells you that it's from God. Why would you not want it? Why would you not want that? Well, the same thing's happening now. God is pouring out his Spirit in these end times. Through teaching, through revelation, through communication. And he's saying, and it's for you. Freely, you're going to receive. And this is where I'm going to bring you on to. So freely give. The last time I spoke about hope. And I ended with the scripture from 1 Peter. So I'm going to give you some scriptures here. I'll be reading from different versions in the Bible. Happy for you to take the note of the scripture. Some I'll read, some for noting. And it was in 1 Peter chapter 3 and it was verses 15 to 16. And the scripture that I have here is from the New Living Translation. And it says in verse 15, it says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." And I suppose it challenges me or challenged me as to what I would say to someone. And what is it that would make someone ask about what's going on in my life? And how is it that I present myself? How I speak? How I act? What's my attitude like as I go about life? And it brought me to a familiar scripture, which we will, I'm sure, all know. And I feel confident in saying that because I never used to, when I was a very young Christian, people used to say, "I'm going to read a scripture that you're all very familiar with." And of course, I didn't know the scripture, so I didn't know. It took me forever to find it in the Bible because I had to go to the index. But this is in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and this is from the New American Standard. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So it's part of worship to present your body as a sacrifice to God. It goes on to say, of course, and we know, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, the Greek word in there, and it's always good to have a look at this, the Greek word in there for present is, it's parastemi. When you look it up, one of the definitions for the word is to present a person for another to see and question. So when you're presenting yourself, you're presenting yourself for another to see and question. And if we read Acts 23, verse 33, we can see an example of this, where Paul was being presented to the governor because he was going to be questioned about all the antics that he was up to. And of course, we know Paul came out. Now, it also can mean to present or show, and I love this word, with an accusative of the quality which the person or thing exhibits. So what is it you're exhibiting? And again, if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Paul is introducing Jesus. And he's showing him to say that he came in power, he came in resurrection. And so he's saying, here's how Jesus presented himself. And having read this scripture, and after pondering my questions, the thing that came to me was that I believed that I needed not only to encourage myself, but encourage the body in presenting. Now, I think there's a big caveat here that I want to point out from the beginning, that this is not a self-help routine for believers, or it's not a talk on the appropriate way to dress when you're going to church. Hence, I get all the teasing when people come in on a Sunday and go, "Are you preaching this morning?" Why? Why do you ask? Because of the way I've presented myself. But that's not necessarily the case. The reason that I present myself, and I used to do it every Sunday, by the way. I always used to wear a suit on a Sunday, and I've kind of not so. Sometimes I'll wear jeans now. But it was an old football habit. You had to go suited and booted every Sunday. Your boots had to be cleaned. I never got to the stage where someone else cleaned my boots. And if you didn't, you were fined. If the manager seen you coming with no tie and asked where your tie was, and It was docked out of your wages. You took your boots out of your bag. I actually seen in one instance, the guy who, he was a good mate of mine, but he was a bit of a, he enjoyed his beers on a Saturday night when he shouldn't really. But he arrived and hadn't cleaned his boots from the previous week. And he took the boots out and put them in the dressing room. And the manager looked at him and said, Tony, put those boots back in your bag. You won't be wearing them today. And he didn't pick them because of the way he presented himself. And that's what I felt God was saying to me. It's not about suited and booted. It's not about things like that. And I just want to keep going on that theme. I'm convinced, in light of all that's going on this morning, that as we draw closer to Him, things change. Things change inside and things then change outside. We become different and we present ourselves in a new way. And that way is the way He is. Not the way we think. Not the way we think, oh, well, I need to wear a suit, shirt and tie now to go on a Sunday. If that's what God's saying to you, do it. But as we draw closer to Him, we'll actually hear what He's saying. And we'll know what He's saying. And we want to be a people of faith and obedience rather than the rules and the law. I testify in my time in Glenaris that you present well. One of the things that I believe when God spoke over my life was from Isaiah 61. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He wants me to set the captives free. And some of us can get bound up, and when I stand before you speaking, I want to make sure that you get set free, that you're not under condemnation. And we sang about that this morning as well. If some of you doubt me, I want to speak against that doubt. And I'm going to share an example, and I've asked permission to share this example. Susan Triber is with us today. But Francis, alas, will no longer be accompanying her to the service. But Susan has presented herself time after time after time, never wanting to burden anyone, never seeing anything as a burden. And Susan has been living out the scripture to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And she did the same for Francis. She washed and clothed, pushed and pulled his wheelchair, lifted and moved his body in and out of taxis to ensure they got to church. Never a grumble, never wanting to burden anyone, even though there were offers, and it would never have been a burden to help. But Susan presented herself in a spiritual worship, and it wasn't just her acts, it was her attitude. Well, now Francis has his reward, and his wife Susan can rejoice even through times of sadness and mourning. But what a truly marvelous presentation for us to witness and be encouraged of the way she has behaved, her attitude in difficult times, tough circumstances. But if ever the scripture became real, it was when you witnessed what Susan has done over this last while. It's been incredible. And a true testimony of the truth of God's word. Because there's been a change. And she's here again today. And it's an amazing testimony. And it's an amazing witness for us. And we all need to rejoice in it. and not be condemned if we haven't dealt with things the same way as Susan has. Don't start thinking like that. Don't start thinking if you haven't been good. Don't start condemning yourself if your marriage didn't work out. The relationship that we have with Christ is the most important thing that we'll ever have. And every day his mercies are new to forgive us and put us on a higher step and say, okay, today, Bill, what are you and I going to do today to make a difference? And that's where God has you. As his son, redeemed, price paid for, blood bought, washed clean, whiter than snow. He doesn't even look at that. And I'll be reading the scripture because it's coming up where in Hebrews 10 it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. And he then says, and their sins and lawless deeds, their broken marriages, their broken relationships, their huge mistakes, their arguments, the whatever, I will remember no more. I don't know what the terminology is for four goals in a match. It's not called a hat-trick, but there's your fourth one. If you get something like that from God to say, I'll remember them no more. I do remember a funny one, I have to tell you. It's just prompted into my brain. I shouldn't really, should I? I might save it. I'll tell some after the coffee. When you hear that scripture from Hebrews where it says, I will write the law, the definition, I think, I forget the Greek word, is it nomos, is the Greek word for law, but it can mean the law or it can mean law. But it can also mean a law or a rule producing a state approved of God, that is, by the observance of which we are approved of God. Now that opens it all up, so as it's not just a law or the law, or if our mind starts thinking the Ten Commandments or Leviticus rules, it's not that. It's an observance based on Christ and what he has done, that he has written on our hearts and on our minds. The truth for me, the revelation for me is, he's written himself. He's written Christ in our hearts. He's written Christ on our minds. And as we draw nearer to his word and to him, and we pray in the Spirit, and we spend time in prayer, Christ in you, as we all know, the hope of glory, will start manifesting himself. And we'll start hearing things from him, and we'll hear individual things for each life in here that he'll call each one to. Because if you look around this room, none of us are the same. That was God's plan. But the scripture says, but we're made in his image and his likeness. So there's something in each and every one of us, in his image and in his likeness, that needs to come out, that we need to present. I've often said here the scripture that says, because the world is groaning and travailing. For what? The manifestation of who? Sons of God, each and every one here, they're groaning and travailing. So we need to present ourselves to this word. And say, this is Christ. This is Christ. I love the kind of statement. I'm not a great one for these strap lines, or I forget what you call it, that says, you know, at every occasion, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And that's why I say, when you say, this is Christ, it mightn't have to be something that you verbally speak. It could be a right attitude during a difficult situation. It could be an act of giving. I don't know what it is. I remember someone saying that quite recently they paid for someone shopping at the supermarket, and it absolutely blew the person away. They'd never known kindness. They'd never known anyone to do that. A simple act of doing something like that. And that's what God has drawn out in each and every one of us. Why have I got that? I think it was the follow-on from that scripture. I went on a search, and it was about Israel's unbelief. I think it's out of Romans, is it? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it, and here's the key, not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Okay? So they were trying to do it by the way of the law. And if we present ourselves according to the law, we'll be most miserable. But they didn't do it when they needed to apply faith. Now, what is faith? Comes by hearing. We want to be a people who hear what God has to say. So as then we can move based on what he's told us to do. Amen. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. What was that?
Jesus.
He was there before them. He did all the signs and wonders. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. The deaf could hear. The blind could see. The dumb could speak. The lame could walk. But he became a stumbling block to the law. Why are you doing that on a Sunday when he healed the man who was lame? Why are your disciples doing this? So bound by what the law said that anything outside of that couldn't be right. Not hearing. And Jesus even said to them, you search the scriptures, but it's them that testify of me, and you're missing me. I'm here in your midst and you're not getting it. I did presentation skills training as part of my council training. But what afterwards I happened to watch, and I'm going to recommend this to you, to watch a gentleman called Mark Robinson giving a lecture on some of these skills. And he caught my attention. It's a very short thing, and I think it's on YouTube. And he started like this. He said, I want you to imagine that it's August 1963 in Washington, USA. Imagine you're all black. And you're angry, but you're excited at the same time. And you're angry because there's signs up saying, blacks can't go here, don't drink from this tap. But you're excited because your great leader, Martin Luther King, is coming and he's about to make a speech. And he started this presentation, and he said, so Martin Luther comes on stage, and he gets his, and he clicks the PowerPoint, and up comes, I have a dream, and clicks it again, that one day, all men, and he keeps proceeding to have the I have a dream speech. And when he's finished, he said, the thing about it is this, all the content of the speech is still there, but the way it was presented took away the impact and the power that it had. And that spoke to me. He then went on to say that one of the greatest components of doing presentations was Jesus Christ. And how Jesus got people's attentions, and he said Jesus used two techniques. He actually said about Jesus that he was one of the best ever. The two techniques that Jesus used, he said, was one, he would ask questions. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And he says the other technique was he told stories. But to say, the thing that got to me was that if I have not the I have a dream speech, but I have the word written on my mind and written in my heart, what impact does it have when I come to present it to ye or to everyone else? What am I showing you? Even though I have the word inside me, how am I presenting myself? How are you presenting yourself? I recommend you look at this. It's less than 20 minutes. And he ends it this way, and I'll be ending it this way too. He ends it by telling us of our uniqueness in this room and how we all have a unique message because we're all unique. We all have a story that we can tell, but we can be fearful or not know how to share the message. And so it stays inside us. And no one gets to hear. All those who are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God are all still waiting because we don't know how to go about it. We've got doubts. We've got fears. But I want to remind you that he has put it in our hearts and written it on our minds. And it's our reasonable service of worship to him to do what? To present it. So if we need support from the Holy Spirit to be the overcoming power that he has within us, to say, help me when the time comes to present Christ to those who need Christ. To let this that you've written in me come out for those who need it. Don't let me be the one that bottles it in because of fear, because of doubt, because of I'm unsure. 2 Corinthians, final scripture, 13:5, says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. So, let us present him, Christ in you, with all the fruit, with all the gifts, with none of the fears and none of the doubts, because the unique person that you are was made for someone out there for you to present to. Amen. Thank you very much.